strong words. Dare to stand like Joshua. I'm hoping that's something that we can all be filled with tonight. The idea of standing up for what we believe. And I pray that what you believe is the Word of God, because that's really all that matters, isn't it? We want to be like Joshua. We want to dare to stand. And stand therefore, Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing our study in the book of Ruth, and we're picking up similarly to what we had studied last week in Ruth chapter 1. If you want to open your Bibles there, we'll begin our study. I think that, when you go to places like a restaurant, and one of the problems I have with restaurants is that there's just too many choices. There's too many things on the menu. I have always said and told my wife, I wish there was a restaurant that had one choice each day. You just eat it and be happy. You don't have to think about it. But that's not the way it is. And that's why I'm overweight. And that's also, you go to the grocery store, many, many choices in the grocery store. And when I go in and out of the grocery store, there's too many candy bars. That's why I'm overweight. Everything in life, when you think about it, there's so many choices. Movies, choices, hobbies, choices. The kind of car you buy, choices. The sports that you watch, choices. Life is just full of choices. And sometimes our life gets weighed down by our choices because of the fact that there's too many things to do. Even our spiritual lives, when you think about it, sometimes are weighed down with so many things that we need to do. We should be studying our Bibles, right? Every day. But sometimes things happen, and there's so many things going on in our life, and we choose the wrong thing. We should be every Sunday in worship, and sometimes maybe we miss because there's something important that happened in our life, and we chose not to be here. And sometimes we think to ourselves, I'm just too busy today. And I have a lot to do tomorrow and Wednesday, certainly. And we get used to saying, not today. Too many things interfere with our spiritual lives in this physical world. And what is really wonderful about God's kingdom, to be able to go and be in heaven one day with Him, you know what's really wonderful? There aren't that many choices. You really don't have to choose too many different things. In fact, there's only one way up and there's only one way down. Pretty simple. We just have to make the right choice. In the first chapter of Ruth, the writer paints a very clear picture that there are three women walking along a road, and they're going down that road heading out into the country away from Moab and towards Bethlehem of Judea, these three women. And as you read this account, you can imagine this scene as the Naomi's walking, and maybe the daughter-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are walking behind her. And you can kind of picture that. And then, as these daughter-in-laws are following behind her, Ruth pauses. And she stops. And she turns around and she looks at them. And in Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, as we look at this, look at what she says there. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Can you see that? She turns. They kissed, lifted up their voices, and wept. Why, we wonder sometimes, why did they weep? Because at this point in time, if you remember this image that we were looking at, Naomi's walking, she turns around, she says these things to Orpah and Ruth, and at this point both Orpah and Ruth are following Naomi, both of them. They're following Naomi. But they lifted up their voices and wept. There was emotions getting involved here with all three of them. And you can almost feel that kind of emotion. You can hear them both speaking in unison, Orpah and Ruth, as they agreed in those words together when they said, "Surely we will return with you to your people." They didn't want to go back home to Moab. It wasn't in their hearts, but they're confused, and now there's a lot of emotions rolling. And now they have a choice to make. You know, we see that. It seemed that they both of them, they made the same choice together. "Surely we'll return with you to your people." I think that would have been the right choice for both of them. What a wonderful story this, and let me say, could have been, just for argument's sake. Would both of them gone into the land of Judah together with Naomi? Both of them could have supported Naomi, the family. Both of them could have met a relative of Naomi's. Both of them could have gotten married. Both of them could have had sons. Both of them could have been embraced by the wings and the arms of God with God's people. What a great outcome that would have been. But life isn't always a bowl full of cherries, is it? Life isn't always perfect. And in life, we often make the wrong choice because things don't always work out for the best. And sometimes it's because of the choices that we make. We know that this story works out the way that God, His providence, decided it would be. Romans 8:28 tells us all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But the all things that work together are the things that God has willed will work together. It doesn't mean that everything in my life is going to be a bowl full of cherries. God didn't say all things work together for you, Dave, because you love me. He says His will is going to be done. Period. And so when you think about that, we know that often, no matter how sharp we are up here, doesn't matter, we will trip over our choices because we're a fallible people. And we find ourselves in trouble from time to time. God is always good. And this world, or this word, rather, this word, this came right out of His mouth. It came poured out of through the Holy Spirit, God's words. And for that reason, these things, they came down from heaven to direct us in our footsteps in the way that we should go, ultimately to the way of eternal life. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. That's really comforting to know that. God recorded this book of Ruth. He recorded Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And He did that so we can learn. And so we want to learn from this. The Scripture, all of it is written so that we can learn and to make the right choices in spiritual matters and in life. And there are many examples that we can choose from in this particular subject, things that we can learn from, things that tell us about a people who had choices before them and they either made the right choice or the bad choice. Some people made the bad choice and ended up turning back. Some people made a bad choice and ended up losing their lives or their livelihood or their families. Some people look at the emotional aspect of the argument and they make the poor choices. Some people look at the outward things and they choose to that. And they allow those emotions to, in the physical world, to corrupt the right way. And we will learn from this not to pay attention to all those things, but to look beyond them. And so the result is that if you do that, you forget the power of God. and we choose the wrong path, which always ends up badly. So we want to think about this statement, looking outward or upward. With Ruth here in this chapter, there's two choices that are given. You either follow me into Bethlehem, Judea, or you go back to Moab into the other your other gods. There were only two choices given. And so we have to decide in our own lives, are we looking outward at the things around us, which will also include the things of the flesh, the emotion, or are we looking upward to the things of God? There's an example of this back in Acts chapter 27. If you'll turn there, Acts chapter 27. And if you remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He's on a boat. He's trying to get to Rome. And the boat's going to crash. You remember that? This is an example here in Acts chapter 27 of men who made the wrong choices, learned more in the process, began to trust in somebody that had the right answers coming from God, and then they turned around and made the right choices. When you look there at Acts chapter 27, and you notice that they're on this ship. And we look in verse 21 of 27, and it says, "But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me.'" How many times have we said that to our kids or our friends, or have somebody said that to us? "You should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." See, Paul had already warned them. Paul knew because the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and told him he was on his way to Rome and he was going to get there no matter what. Doesn't matter. And so, Paul says in verse 22, "And I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." And the people believed him. Why? Because he said in verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God whom I belong and whom I serve." And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted all those who sail with you." They're all going to live. Don't worry about the ship crashing. And you think about this. Looking around, their emotions must be crazy high. The ship's going to crash. They haven't had good food. They're so worried. They're making soundings and the ship, the ground's coming up really fast. The waves are striking. The ship's going to break apart. And this guy says, "Stay on the ship." In verse 30, he says, "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion, 'Unless these men stay on in the ship, you cannot be saved.' And the soldiers cut away the ropes and the skiffs and let it all fall off." There's been some choices to be made. We're on a ship. Everybody's afraid they're going to die. These guys are trying to get in the little lifeboats and they want to get to shore. And Paul tells everybody, you know what? If you let them go, you're all going to die. How would you be thinking at that point? The emotions are running high. There's worry about dying. And this guy's saying, "Let go all the lifeboats." Can you imagine if they had said that on the Titanic? "Don't worry about it. I know this ship's going to sink, but just cut away all the lifeboats. Everybody stay on the ship and we're all going to live." How far do you think that would have gone? But had the Apostle Paul been there and the Holy Spirit, and he'd be convinced the captain, they just might have never sunk that big ship. But when you think about this and think about what happened, they trusted Paul's interpretation. They trusted in what he had to say. And guess what? 276 persons on that ship, they all made it to shore. That's just an example of making choices. They made the right choice even after the wrong choice. Another example is found in Deuteronomy chapter 1. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and we begin to look at that, and what we're seeing here is that there's an example now of the right choice that somebody made and wrong choices that the majority made. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 with me, just for a moment. Look in verse 19. So we departed from Horeb, went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way unto the mountains of the Amorites, and the Lord our God had commanded us that we come into Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountain of the Amorites which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. Wow. As the Lord your God spoke to your fathers, has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. Every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us. And you know what they did? They sent out all those spies. And when they came back, they trusted the spies who feared rather than God who was in control. They saw these men huge. They saw power. And they were afraid they'd be overtaken instead of remembering the power of God. In verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up and rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us. Look at verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he had that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries a son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. You see, they had a choice. Go, possess the land, trust in God. And they chose to look at the physical things around them. They allowed their emotions to take over and they made the poor choice. And in verse 34, it says, the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of evil generation shall see that good land which I swore to give their fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it, and to him and to his children. And he also allowed Joshua in verse 38, the son of Nun, who stands before you. They made the right choice. They said, God will fight for us. And they listened to the right words, to the right spirit. Verse 39, moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. You know, they wandered around for 40 years after that, and they all perished in the wilderness. Naomi, on her way to the land of Judah, saw the hard life that was ahead of them, saw the, they may have, Ruth and Orpah, they may have seen the weariness in Naomi's eyes. Choosing the wrong way never ends well. We need to remember that. Even for good-hearted intentions. In Naomi's mind, there wasn't any hope. And she stated that. Let's read verses 11 through 13 of Ruth 1. She states it very, very, very clearly. Get there real quick here. All right. Let's read verses 11 through 13. Look at what she says. There she's describing this. But Naomi said, now this is after they've raised up their voices, after they've wept and said, we want to stay with you and your people. Naomi says, "Turn back, my daughters. Will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb? Are there there may be husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She's making an argument for them. She's telling them, don't go, when they really should be going. And so now, all this emotion's heaving up. You can hear the distress in Naomi's voice as she speaks these words. Certainly she felt that what she was saying and what she was doing was both for Orpah and Ruth's benefit. A lot of emotions. But it caused one to choose the wrong path. Think about this. Lots of emotions. Talking about Lot. What happened in Lot? Genesis chapter 13. You remember that? There was a time when Abram and Lot were given a choice. They had a direction to go, and God allowed them to... They had too many cattle and too many sheep and too many everything amongst them. There wasn't enough in the land to support them all. So Abraham, he and his wife, along with Lot, they went south. And Abraham was rich. They had all this livestock. Look at verse 6 of 13. "Now the land was not able to support them, and they might dwell it together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." Verse 8. "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" And Lot lifted up his eyes. And what did he use to make a decision? He saw the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. You see, he made an emotional decision based on the physical realm. And in verse 14 and following, "And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look for the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, all the land which you see I give you and your descendants forever.'" Lot could have been a part of that. "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, and I will give it to you." There was a choice to be made. Lot made the wrong choice in many different ways. Another example, the contrast between the right and the wrong choices. What about Jonah? Jonah, he's told by God to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah decides he doesn't want them to be saved. He doesn't want anything to do with them. He's going to run and go the other way. Wrong choice. He had the wrong feelings, the wrong emotions going on in his heart. And what happened? He ran as far as he could, but God always caught up with him. He's on the ship, thrown overboard. He falls into the belly of this big fish. He's in there and he finally gets his mind straight. He prays to God. God has the fish spit him out onto the shore. So he goes to Jonah now, like God told him. He preaches to them, "You're going to be destroyed." What happened? God relented. The people actually believed his preaching. They made the right choices. They believed that God was going to destroy them. The king sat down, he ripped his clothes off and sat in ashes, and they repented, they fasted, and God relented, and he didn't destroy them. Now Jonah's all upset. Because, "See that, God? I told you, if I go here, God's such a good, merciful God," and he was upset over that. He made the wrong choice. Then he made the right choice. Then he made the wrong choice. But if you notice in his case, it always had to do with emotion. It didn't have anything to do with what God had said. He listened to God, then he didn't. What about Peter? His emotions got the best of him. When he told Jesus, after Jesus had instructed the disciples that he had to go and die, "Not so, Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan." Then when Peter's in the courtyard and Jesus is being tried, and the people come to him three times, "You know him, you know him, know him." "No, I don't know the man." He made the wrong choice based on emotions, based on fear. But he turned himself around, didn't he? He repented. And he became one of the great apostles. Saul. He's out making havoc in the church, seeking to destroy the way. And he thought he was doing the right things based on his upbringing, but not based upon the Lord's teaching. But when he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, he goes into a certain city and he prays there 3 days and he doesn't eat or drink. And then Ananias comes, tells him what he must do, baptizes him, and he goes out and preaches Jesus. He made the right choice. There's always a choice. What I hope you can see through all this is that we have to make choices based on spiritual concerns using spiritual information. That's the Word of God. We consult the only true source of truth, the Word of God. And we need to learn not to trust our feelings. We need to learn not to trust our emotions. We learn not to trust our friends and their enormous opinions, to trust even our family. And we should learn to consult God. That's what we need to do. We can't allow our emotions to be the things that control us, like Jonah, Peter, and Saul. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 and 106, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, and he is a shield to all those who trust in him. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4. "Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." Are you seeing the theme here? Both Ruth and Naomi should have trusted the Lord completely. Both Orpah and Ruth and Naomi, they all should have just trusted the Lord. Go on your way. Trust that the Lord will take care of you. But Naomi allowed those words to enter into her heart, come out of her mouth, and caused turmoil in the heart of Orpah. I want you to see the contrast in the account of these three women. Naomi certainly feels what she's saying for Ruth and Orpah is for their welfare, for their best interest. And there's no doubt that all three of them are emotional. Let's read again through verse 9 and verse 14. Verse 9 and verse 14. And something happened between verse 9 and verse 14. In verse 9, what happened? They wept. Right? In 9, they wept. 14, they wept. But for two different reasons. In verse 14, there was a change. Orpah changed her mind, and that's why she wept. And as you look at that, look at verse 15. "And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Orpah decides to return to her people and, quote, her gods. And we want to be careful here to let the Scripture do the talking. Let the words on the pages come out and teach us. Remember, those words are written for our learning. And we want to understand as we look at this. Don't try to change the account. Don't add in what I think, what I believe. I don't know. We just trust what it says. Orpah did not choose the right path. As we read on this, it's perfectly clear that Ruth did. Orpah did not choose the right path, but Ruth did, didn't she? Didn't she choose the right path? As you look at this, she chose to go with Naomi. Let's read that, what happened there. As we look at this right path, we listen to verses 16 and 17 of Ruth 1. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you nor to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me and you." Verse 18, when she, Naomi, saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Ruth made the right choice. Think about what were the results. Since the Scriptures, they're silent about Orpah, we're not told what happened to Orpah, and so we'll be silent about that. We don't know. But as for Ruth, we want to do a little dot connecting here. I want to think about this. As for Ruth, there were things that happened, and we see it in the text. In chapter 2 and in verse 2, what happened? She asked Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean in the grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." So she went out and she labored hard in that field, picking up grain after the reapers. In chapter 2 and in verse 3, it says she happened to come. I like that. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the family of Elimelech. Happened to. We could very easily put in there that God guided her there, because that shows the providence of God. She made the right choice. She happened is very clear. Especially when you connect the dots. Let's connect the dots. Chapter 4, verse 13, what happens? She marries Boaz. Dot. She marries Boaz. Dot. Dot. She unites with him in that marriage and they bear a son. Dot. In chapter 4, verse 17, her son is named Obed, who is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And if we go over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, and we really connect a dot. Or Matthew 5, 1 through 5 through 6, when we read about Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, Jesse begot David, David the king whose seed was born, the Christ, our Lord. Providence. Because she made the right choices. You see that? All these examples. Somebody made the right choice, somebody made the wrong choice. And the wrong choice is often contradictory to God's will. And it almost always included emotions. Have you made the right choice to follow God? Or are you allowing your emotions to cause you to follow the devil? And make no mistake. Make no mistake. Understand this clearly. There are only two choices. I said that in the beginning. There's only two choices. You either choose to have God as your father, or you have the devil as your father. Matthew 5, 44 and 45, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." When we live a godly life and we follow the precepts, the teachings of God, we have God as our Father. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we become children of God the Father. We talked about that this morning. We have God as our Father. He's the one directing our footsteps. He's the one that we're trusting in as we read all those Psalms and Proverbs. But if you want, you can have the devil as your father. It's up to you. They're just choices. You are of your father, the devil, and his desire, then the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand for truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Who are you following? Right now tonight, there's people in this room that need to make a choice. Don't allow all the emotions and the aspects and the things around this world to cause you to choose the wrong path. Do it based on the spirit of truth, not on the father of lies. There is God. There is heaven. There is hell. There is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a separation. And don't think for one minute that because you haven't sat down and actually made the choice, that somehow it'll all work out. Because not choosing is choosing the devil as your father. When you choose not to choose, you choose hell instead of eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it because narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That word difficult, phlibo is the word. And Thayer says it means press, hard upon, throng, narrow, straitened, contracted, trouble, afflicted, distressed. It isn't easy to make the right choice sometimes. Had Naomi not said the things she said, and Orpah and Ruth had followed them, and that's just supposition, it would have been a hard life. Naomi, Ruth worked really hard in those fields. Labored all night, all day. More than most. Build up a good reputation. Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. Don't call anyone your father, for you have one father who's in heaven. Who's your father? Who have you chosen? Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 25. There's a choice there. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. We're just going to read this and you decide. In verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne, the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered together. And listen to me, all the nations right now in your mind, that's you and you and me. That's everybody in the world. They'll be gathered together, and He will separate one from the other as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are the people like Ruth who made the right choice. People like Paul who made the right choice. People like Peter who made the right choice. People like Joshua who offered the choice and made the right choice, and Caleb, who made the right choice. People like Noah, who made the right choice. Even Jonah, who eventually made the right choice. And Jesus said, the King will say to those on His right hand, come, blessed of my Father, this is verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison or come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. People that made the right choices. And then He will also say to those on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil, that's your father, and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they will answer and say to him, saying, Lord, when did we not see you When did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked and sick and in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, surely I said to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. Verse 46 is the contrast. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. These who allowed the Father to be the devil will go away into everlasting punishment. These who chose the devil into everlasting punishment. These who decided and made a choice not to follow God, not to follow the right path, everlasting punishment. But the righteous, those are the ones who chose the good path. They're the ones who trusted in the power of God. They're the ones who look to eternal life in heaven. They're the ones who pattern themselves after the New Testament. People who chose to follow Jesus. People who chose to obey the Lord. Eternal life. Choices. The choices are there. You can choose whatever direction you want to take. You know, it's easy to sit back in this world and just allow things to go on and to not actually sit down and make a choice. In fact, it's too easy. And you can choose. You can choose Hollywood, pornography, lust, the power that comes in this world, relationships, friendships, games, work. You can choose all those things, or you can choose the narrow, difficult path, that one that Jesus talked about. That flibo. Remember that? You can choose that path. Choosing Jesus. It might generate difficulty, friction in this world. But if you understand this world is not our home, we're just passing through, every one of us. Because our home is either heaven or hell. It depends on who you choose. This day, if we keep our eyes focused like Paul did, pressing for the goal, the prize of the upward call in of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 3 and 4, you do that. And you know where your choices will take you. If you want the crown of life, the robe of white, the street of gold, and to live in that heavenly mansion, you choose to have God as your Father. Joshua said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You need to go back to your world. Go back to your ways. Go back to your gods. Go back to your idols. You choose that path. It's all on you. Nobody can make you choose one way or the other. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's your choice this day. Are you able today to choose wisely? To not listen to your own heart. Don't even listen to your family, your friends, not to your relatives, not to your co-workers. Don't listen to me. Just listen to what God said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What does saved mean? It means that Jesus came down from heaven, died upon a cross, and shed His blood, and was buried 3 days later, arose from the grave, now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that precious blood that He shed will save you. You come in contact with that blood in that baptism that He commanded. Being immersed in the water, dead as Christ was dead and buried, and you join together with Him in baptism, and you're raised up out of that water to walk in newness of life. That's what the Scripture says. And if you haven't been following the way that Joshua talked about, and you've already been baptized, you can change that too tonight. Will you choose this day to follow God? To be a part of His kingdom that will be delivered to heaven. The choice is now yours. And I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.